So like I said before, I gave my sermon title and all of the liturgy on Monday, and then as I lived in the text, I felt compelled, hopefully by the Lord, to go a different direction with the sermon, and so I wrote a different sermon on Friday. The title of the sermon, I'm going to come back. I was originally planning on focusing on that awesome verse 27 that really gets at the heart of the law, where it says that that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we're going to get there when I return to Mark. But today I felt the need to focus in on this encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus and use that as a platform to talk about the Pharisees. So my sermon title is, Are You a Pharisee? Simple question. Are you a Pharisee? It seems like everywhere you turn in the Gospels, the Pharisees are having it out with Jesus. Clearly, they are important figures in the New Testament. They are the major opponents of Jesus. And I want to use our text, because they're not going away, and they'll keep on coming up in Mark. So I want to use our text today to have the Pharisee discussion. Who are these guys? What's their problem with Jesus? More importantly, can we relate to them? Do we see the same tendencies within us? So, are you a Pharisee? My firstborn son is like most firstborn children. He prefers to be the one in control, particularly of his brothers. Now, when he does this, and I see him trying to be their parent, what I typically do in a not-so-subtle fashion is remind him who is truly in charge of the family. So we had this little routine where he'll be doing it, and I'll stop him, and I'll say, Holt, who is Charlie's father? And I'll force him to say, you are. And then I'll say, you know, okay, good. Now, let me be Charlie's dad. You be his brother. Well, a couple of days ago, we were at the pool together, and Charlie ran into the water with his Crocs on, his sandals on, and Holt didn't like the fact that his brother was in the water with shoes on. So he was yelling at Charlie to get out of the pool and take his Crocs off, and so I did my little routine and said, Holt, who's Charlie's dad? And you could tell he was particularly upset this time, and he waited, and he said, well, you are, but you're not telling him what he should be doing. You are, but you're not doing your job. Now, here's what we need to see. There are two ways to offend God. The first is obvious, and you're familiar with it. Disobey his commandments. Not doing what he has told us to do. Here's the other way. Trying to be a better God. Adding to what he has told us to do. Now, this second form of rebellion, the attempt to usurp the authority of God, it is more subtle, it's more insidious, and honestly, it's more dangerous than the first form of rebellion, which is just outright disobedience. And this is what it means. This is the spirit of the Pharisee. And that's what we see in the text today. Two things from our passage. We're going to look at the essence of the Pharisee, and then we're going to look at the challenge to the Pharisee. So let's begin by just understanding the Pharisees, the essence of the Pharisees. Verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now what you need to know is that the Sabbath was paramount to Jewish righteousness. It was their identity, and the Pharisees took the Sabbath more seriously than any other command of the Lord. It was their very identity, much like circumcision. It set them apart as the people of God. It was their way of identifying with Yahweh, who, if you read in Genesis, rested on the seventh day. So it was paramount. And so the Pharisees were always watching how they're treating the Sabbath and how other people were treating the Sabbath. And they are appalled at the way Jesus and his disciples are going about the Sabbath in our text. Or not going about it, I guess I should say. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields, plucking off some heads of grain. And that doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but it was a huge deal for them. They were horrified, and they say, why are you doing what is unlawful? But here's the problem. There's nothing unlawful about doing this. You cannot open your Bible and find one passage that prohibits you walking through a field and plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. So what's their issue? Well, perhaps Jesus wasn't breaking the Torah, God's law, but he was breaking their law. And in their minds, their law had become God's law. Here's what they had done, and this is what God's people are always tempted to do. They had taken God's command, and they have added their own commands to it, as if they needed to. Theologians call this, they built a hedge of protection around God's law. So they have rules and regulations that surround God's law, that if you obey those, it ensures that you won't disobey God's commandment. So the command is, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. Well, what does that mean? What's work? What's rest? So over the years, a list of things you could and couldn't do began to develop. And the thinking was that if you obey that list, then it will ensure that you are not in violation of the Sabbath. And this list of codes and traditions was extensive, and it was even compiled in another book called the Mishnah, which became just as important as the Scriptures. You couldn't walk more than 1,999 paces. To walk 2,000 paces was considered work. You couldn't make more than one stitch. You could make one stitch, but you can't make more than one stitch in a garment. You couldn't untie a knot. There were rules for every conceivable situation. And then over time, these rules became just as important as the Scriptures. To break them was to break the command, because this was the practical outworkings of the command. So what they effectively did is they built a hedge of protection around God's law, and then they canonized the hedge. They sanctify the hedge. They pretend as though the hedge is just as inerrant as God's commands. And so that's why the Pharisees are saying here to Jesus and his disciples, why are you doing what is unlawful? He was breaking their traditions, and to them that was breaking God's law. Now that's what's happening in the text, but what's happening beneath the surface? I'm assuming nobody here is a part of the Pharisee party. I'm assuming nobody, maybe some of you do, I don't know, but most people here don't have a problem with people walking through a field on the Sabbath. So how do we relate to the Pharisees? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, what's going on beneath all of this Sabbath stuff? Why are they even wanting to add to the commands of God? Why are they so fiercely holding others to those standards? Well, here's what's going on. Ironically, the Pharisees, they add to God's law because they refuse to submit to God's law. There's a deep irony to self-righteousness. It's a control thing. It's a power play. It's a lordship issue. The primary flaw, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, the primary flaw of fallen and sinful humanity is the desire to be our own God. That's our fundamental problem. We don't want to submit to God. We want to be our own God. We want to be in control. Now, there are two ways you can attempt to be your own God. The first is obvious, and you're very familiar with it. Just reject God. God says this. God's law says this. Well, I reject that. I don't care what you say, God. I'll be my own God, and I'm going to disobey your law. And so outright rebellion against God is the most obvious attempt to be your own God. But then there's another way of being your own God. You don't reject God. You try to be a better God. You don't refuse God's law, you add to God's law. And in this way, and here's the point, in this way, you're still the one in control. You're still the one making up the rules. You're still the one determining what's right for you and what's right for others. You are still your own God. And this is the form of rebellion that the Pharisees had mastered. Here's what we must see and understand. Rejecting God's law, being an outright heathen, sinner, so to speak, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes in the New Testament. Rejecting God's law and adding to God's law are the different sides of a same coin, and the coin is pride. The tax collector and the Pharisees on the surface could not be further apart, but in reality are exactly the same. It's the same fundamental problem with different disguises. When they say, why are you doing what is unlawful? It's a power play. It's a control thing. It's a lordship thing. They're not concerned about the well-being of Jesus and his disciples. They are concerned about being in charge. They don't love the Sabbath. They love control. And this is the essence of the Pharisee. Now, in a community like this, it is important that we, of all people, would pause here to see if the spirit of the Pharisee lives inside of us. Most people here are not outright rebelling against the law of God, at least not publicly. I know privately there's a disconnect. It's true for me too. But unlike most of the world around us, the majority of the world around us, most here do not reject the commands of the law. They want to obey the commands of the law. You want to obey the commands of the law. Whether you're good at that or not, whether you fail at that or not, that's not what I'm talking about. Just the desire of you accept that the Lord is Lord and you want to obey his commands. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people in this room still despising and rejecting God. That doesn't mean that there aren't people here trying to be their own God. You may not be living as one who rejects God, but perhaps you are living as one who thinks he or she would make a better God. And just so you know, the latter is more dangerous than the former. If Jesus is any indication of God's opinion, and I think he is, if Jesus is any indication of what the Lord Almighty thinks, then it would appear that he would rather you reject his law than add to it. He doesn't like either. Both are problems. But what we see in Jesus is a tender forbearance towards the worst of sinners and a fierce impatience toward the Pharisee. So what I'm trying to say here is we're not playing games. This isn't just a little pride problem we have. This is deeply serious. The most pious among us may be at utter enmity with God. So let's take a moment and test ourselves. I suppose first you probably need to ask outright whether you're doing what the Pharisees are doing in our text, which is adding to the law of God. Are you adding to the law of God? Have you taken what God has not declared black and white and made it black and white? Are you saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord hath not said it? Even if you can make a good biblical case for it. So could the Pharisees. Are you saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord hath not said it? If so, you're on dangerous ground. And you need to repent of arrogant pretense as though you could make a better God than God. If he wanted to say it, he would have said it. So, if you're adding to God's law, then you know right now you have much in common with the Pharisees, and that's not a good thing. But beyond that, I don't know if we have people here who are making up their own. It happens in churches. But I don't know if we're the type of church where we're going to have a bunch of rules that you have to follow as though it's the law of the Lord. But beyond the obvious of adding to God's law, the Pharisaical spirit always bears with it similar fruit, and I want us to look at that fruit and test ourselves. I don't have time to explain why it manifests itself in this way, but it does. So let me just name the fruit, and you can search your heart and your life to see if it's there. People with this struggle, people like this, tend to be more concerned with being right than being nice. It's more important for you to be right than to be loving. People like this tend to not work well in community. They're always disgruntled, always disappointed with everybody else. People like this are negative more than positive. People like this are harsh rather than patient. They are defensive rather than apologetic, quick to defend, slow to apologize. They gossip rather than encourage. They're critical rather than gentle. They're Calvinists rather than Arminians. I'm kidding. You're allowed to laugh at yourselves. But, and I'm a Calvinist. 5 points, unashamed. But, it is a serious problem that is easy to hide in a community that's zealous for God, and the PCA is zealous for God. Wherever God and His glory and radical allegiance and zealous worship and holy living are emphasized, where there is fervency, there is always potential for a Pharisee to flourish. That's where they work well. Where there is zeal for the Lord, and there is certainly zeal for the Lord in this place, and it is lovely, and in our denomination, and it is lovely. But where there is zeal, there is potential for hubris. And so we do need to test ourselves in this. When I became a Calvinist, I was very, very mean with my Calvinism. So what do we do with this? Whether we are an outright Pharisee or whether we fear these tendencies live within us, what do we do? Well, Jesus calls the Pharisee to do exactly what he calls the sinner, quote unquote, to do. Bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. Surrender. Surrender control and let God be God. And this is the challenge that Jesus again and again and again offers to the Pharisees. He's so strong with them. He makes them look silly. He makes them look foolish in their arguments. He's almost mean to them, so to speak. And he does it because he loves them and he's trying to wake them up and get them to bow down to him. Lay down the charade of control and confess that Jesus is Lord. So let's close by looking at the challenge to the Pharisees. We've seen what it is to be a Pharisee. Let's look at the challenge. Look at how Jesus responds. It's perfect. Verse 25. He says to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. He ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful." It's not lawful, according to you, for any but the priest to eat. But David did it. And also he gave it to those who were with him. Now, so Jesus is talking about 1 Samuel 21, of how David, when he was on the run from Saul, went into the temple and ate the bread that he wasn't supposed to eat. Unlawful for him to eat. Now, it's not important for you to understand the details of the story. If you want to go read that, you can. But here's why he brings it up. He really brings it up in a twofold way. The first reason he brings it up, the most basic sense, is Jesus is defending from Scripture that things are not as black and white as you're trying to make them. He's giving them a case in Scripture, a biblical exegetical case in Scripture, that things aren't as black and white as you try to make them. But more importantly than that, Jesus is making a profound statement. The Pharisees were aware of this story. They knew this story. And they knew that, quite frankly, this story caused a problem for their self-righteous theology. But here's how they got around the story. This was a special circumstance afforded to David, who is the anointed one. If Jesus would have let them respond after he told them this little story, if he would have let them respond, they would have said, "Yes, but that's King David you're talking about. That's King David, the greatest king of Israel, the greatest ruler who has ever lived. He was allowed to do that because he was king, the anointed one of the Lord." In other words, David was in charge, and he got to do those things. You can't invoke the situation that you're invoking unless you're saying you're as great or greater than David, and we know you're not saying that. And Jesus would say, "No, I am saying that. That's exactly why I'm bringing up this story. The one in charge gets to make the rules. You're right. And guess what? I'm King David's greater son. I'm the one who is to rule on David's throne forever and ever. I am the King of Kings. I'm in charge." In using David, here's the point, in using David as his precedent, what he's doing is he is claiming what nobody else in Israel would dare to claim. He's greater than David. He is the king. And then look at verse 28 as he outright says it, just in case they didn't connect the dots. "So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Why even of the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath was the command. It was the command of Israel. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm in charge here, even of the Sabbath. I'm in charge, not you. I'm Lord, even of the most significant and beloved law of Israel. I decree, I determine, I dictate the Sabbath. Connect the dots, because the Pharisees did. I'm the lawgiver of the law of God. I'm God. And that's the challenge to the Pharisees. The question becomes, what will you do with that claim? Sadly, the Pharisees, many of them, there are occasions in the New Testament, and they're awesome, where Pharisees repent and follow Jesus. But sadly, most Pharisees are unable to accept it. They refuse his claim because they refuse to submit. There are many reasons why they rejected Jesus, but the core problem was the issue of control. They could no longer be in control. If they were to accept Jesus, they're no longer in control of themselves or others. They can no longer call the shots. Jesus calls the shots. And quite frankly, that was just too much for them to swallow. So ultimately, the challenge to the Pharisee is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is the Pharisee's greatest nightmare because he refuses to be anything but Lord and Master. He forces everyone to reckon with their helpless estate and will not accept you unless you approach him from a posture of humility and submission. And that is the one place the Pharisee refuses to go. There's a famous story that many of you have heard probably before where Jesus receives the children into his arms. It's an incredible story where the kids come to him. He says, let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom. In fact, he takes it a step further and he says, if you don't become like these children, then you have no part in the kingdom. Now, we're familiar with this endearing story, but most of us don't know the context of the passage, why it's so important. It occurs right after one of the most heated confrontations between Pharisees and Jesus. They have a theological discussion. They have this debate. And then right after that debate, Jesus has this precious moment with children in his lap. Now, there's more going on there than Jesus just showing his love for children. He is showing the Pharisees what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. He is saying to the Pharisees, you're going to have to learn from these children if you want to be a part of me. You're going to have to be discipled by children. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you must become like a child. The antithesis of the Pharisee is a child. A child is a demonstration, a picture, an illustration of helplessness. But it's not just helplessness as an end in itself. It's helplessness that looks to another. And at the end of the day, I tease Holt about being my little Pharisee, but at the end of the day, that's Holt. He can't help it. He's a child. This is what children do. As much as the firstborn in him wants to be in charge, he knows he's not in charge. This is why he incessantly asks me questions as though I'm the source of all knowledge. This is why he looks at me with just adoration, as though I'm the coolest, strongest, greatest thing that's ever lived. This is why when he's scared, he runs to me. When he needs help, he asks me. When he's sad, he cries to me. Because he's a child, and that's what children do. A child that struggles with the desire to be in charge, but a child nonetheless, and he can't escape it. And according to Jesus, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Sure, we struggle with the desire to be in control, but in the end, at the end of the day, in our heart of hearts, we are children of Jesus. We submit wholly unto Jesus. Pharisees believe they have all the answers. Christians are those who don't think they have the answers, but they think Jesus does. Pharisees are those who have to be right. Christians are those who don't have to be right, but they know Jesus is right. Pharisees are those who have to be in control. Christians are those who don't believe they are in control, but they believe Jesus is in control. Pharisees are those who think they have to be the standard and think they are the standard of righteousness for themselves and everybody. Christians are those who don't think they are any standard of righteousness, but they believe Jesus is. Pharisees think they have what it takes. Christians are those who don't think they have what it takes, but they believe Jesus has what it takes. Pharisees don't need help. Christians need help. and they believe Jesus helps. Ultimately, Pharisees attempt to save themselves. Christians are those who admit they cannot save themselves, but believe that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Pharisees are not those who struggle to submit to Jesus. Pharisees are those who refuse to submit to Jesus. So are you a Pharisee? Well, we all have a little Pharisee in us. All of us. Some more than others. But if you despise these tendencies, if you hate these in yourself, if you want to see them change, if you want to surrender control to Jesus, if you want Him to help you, to save you, if your ultimate desire is for Jesus to reign over you, then for you to reign over you, then you're not a Pharisee. You are a child of God. And Jesus loves His children.